We are in Acts chapter 18, the last half from verses 18 through 28 today. Acts 18, verses 18 through 28. Composer Claude Debussy famously defined music as the silence between the notes. I don't know much about music, but I suspect that he's onto something. And if you have a good memory, you will know that several months ago, I used that same quote at an earlier time in Paul's ministry. It's been on my mind and in my thoughts as I have been studying through the book of Acts, and I wanted to focus upon that idea this morning. Music is the silence between the notes. I'm convinced that I have been conditioned to believe exactly the opposite, and I suspect that many of you have as well. Television has taught me that every time a police officer climbs into his squad car, there's going to be a high-speed chase, there's going to be a crash, and there'll probably be either a spectacular fire or a shootout. That criminal attorneys win major cases every week after week of the season. And that the guilty party is never the defendant who's seated at the table up front, but rather somebody sitting out in the other seats in the place who at the very last minute will jump to their feet and confess that, no, I did it, and I'm glad I did. And the judge will be pounding his gavel and trying to calm down the pandemonium that that exists. And so the truth of the matter is that most police officers' days are filled with kind of normal things. And if there is some outrageously wild thing that they get involved in, it may be a once-in-a-lifetime sort of thing, certainly not on a consistent basis week after week. In courtrooms, I don't know if you've been in courtrooms. I've been always behind the bar there, but it tends to be kind of boring, just kind of droning on and on and on. Father Brown might find himself embroiled in a murder mystery on PBS every week. For seven seasons, it said. But Pastor Gary, not so much. I can't really remember the last time I found myself all mixed up in some murder situation. Tracing the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts can give us a television kind of a view of the world if we don't pay close attention. Every week there's another exciting episode. There is the Damascus Road experience where Saul of Tarsus, this anti-Christian, this persecutor of the faithful, is chasing off to the city of Damascus and beyond so that he can ferret out the Christians and bring down the wrath of his power upon them. And then Jesus shows up and Paul is born out of that situation. Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. There are riots in Asia Minor. There's a dramatic discourse up on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. Only big things happen to the Apostle Paul. And week after week, as we have studied through the book of Acts up to where we are today, we have come upon some of these wonderful, wonderful, exciting moments, these amazing experiences that have taken place. Only big things appear to happen to the Apostle Paul. And big things so seldom happen to little old you and little old me. Small wonder that we grow bored and restless sometimes with life, that we long to be anywhere else, doing anything else with anyone else, because it just seems like nothing too exciting ever happens. Plodding away week after week, year after year. In Acts chapter 18, Paul arrives in Corinth and he meets Aquila and Priscilla, this couple, probably already believers, we're not exactly told, and Silas and Timothy come and join Paul for the ministry there in the city of Corinth. The local Jewish population stirs up controversy, as seems to have been the pattern in all the different places where Paul goes. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, comes to faith in Christ. Must have really turned things upside down at the synagogue and there in Corinth when that happened. Next, Paul is dragged before the Roman proconsul Gallio, but God delivers him. But here's the deal. If all we see of Paul's ministry is back-to-back spectacular, exciting events, then we will have missed much of what this man is about. So let's look at the passage. Acts 18, verse 18. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. Then they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail for Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Nothing too dramatic gets reported in this last half of Acts chapter 18. There are no riots. There's no stoning of the Apostle Paul. There's no earthquake-related jailbreaks. We've seen a couple of those. No exorcisms. No healings. There's a journey of 1,500 miles that Paul takes, but it's summarized all in just one single verse, pretty much. This is not the stuff of John Gresham movies or Steven Spielberg movies. You won't find, I'm pretty sure, a video in the church library entitled "Paul's Haircut in Cenchrea," or "The Apostle Greets the Church." I come to this passage and I think, okay, what am I supposed to talk about here? Because it's just kind of some stuff that happens. There are days and there are weeks and there are months and even years going by with little or nothing really specifically recorded. Not just here, but all through this book of Acts that we're looking at. But there is something taking place in these verses that is every bit as essential to the spread of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth as Paul's greatest sermon, whichever one that might have been. Between the exciting adventures that last mere moments, Paul fills his days building into the lives of others. It is the process we call discipleship. And so in verse 18, when we read, Paul, having remained many days longer, a lot of stuff took place in those many days longer. And in verse 23, and having spent some time there, he left and passed successively. Things were happening that are not specifically reported on. It's through discipleship that Paul conserves the fruit of his labor and multiplies his ministry into the lives of others. Paul's job title is the Apostle to the Gentiles. That's a pretty big deal. Gentiles are everybody who isn't Jewish, and that's a lot of people. And so when he is called upon personally by the risen Savior Jesus Christ there at the road to Damascus to take on a whole new role, to be the disciple to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles, he's got his work cut out for him. His strategy is to raise up like-minded people, to get them started, to get them grounded, and then to turn them loose to do the job, and Paul then moves on to new places. The principle in Paul's own words is found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 should sound familiar to people who've been in Awana for longer than 10 minutes. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Kind of a triple layered thing there. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to entrust those same things into other faithful individuals. And the principle is richly illustrated, I believe, in our passage today, and so that's what we're going to spend our time looking at. During Paul's year and a half in Corinth, he was involved in discipleship. Spent 18 months or so. We saw that back in verse 11 of chapter 18. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. As anxious as he may have been to move on to new areas, he knew that there was an importance to build a foundation, to get these people grounded in the truths of Scripture before he left. That's his heart. Paul knows that the main part of the Great Commission is not just go. The main part of the Great Commission, the final words that Jesus left with his disciples before he ascended into heaven was, as you go, make disciples of all nations. And so his driving desire was to see people become not just people who hear the message and trust in Jesus and get to go to heaven when they die, but to produce disciples who would in turn be disciple makers as well. That's his heart. And he's only got another 16 or 17 years left on his meter. He doesn't know exactly how long his life is going to be, but it's clearly not going to be much more than that. And the way things are going with Paul, it's likely to be, he probably would have thought that was a little bit of a longer period than he thought he was going to get. But his desire is to see an army of committed disciples, makers, disciple makers, who would present Christ to the world. And we know that Paul invested some of his 18 months in Corinth writing to other young believers in other places. He wrote, for instance, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, two letters that are recorded in the New Testament during this time. And that's discipleship. That's keeping in touch with those people up in Thessalonica and encouraging them along the way. We know that Silas and Timothy came down and joined Paul in the work at Corinth. And that's an ongoing discipleship relationship. Paul would talk about Timothy as his son in the faith, and he saw his personal responsibility to build into Timothy. Timothy was going to be around when Paul was gone, carrying on the work. And he brings them to a point where they can launch out on their own and continue the ministry up in Macedonia and Achaia up to the north. And that's discipleship. And think about Jesus when he was spending his 3.5 years in his earthly ministry and what he did. First, he sought out, he gathered together this group of 12 individuals. And we watched Jesus during those 3.5 years, and there were moments where he would preach to the multitudes. He would have just thousands of people gathered to listen to what he has to say. And those were dramatic, exciting moments. But most of the 3.5 years was spent doing life with 12 guys, building into those 12 individuals so that when Jesus left to go to heaven, they would carry on the work and they would accomplish the task. But I want to zero in this morning on this one couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They meet Paul early in his time in Corinth. We saw last week that when Paul got there, he was a bit overwhelmed. He was discouraged. He was fearful. And one of the ways that God met him in his need was to provide this amazing couple. And they ministered together. This friendship is forged. And Paul and Aquila work at their tent making. They just happen to have, remember, the same trade skills. And so they work together. And they transfer information from Paul to Aquila and Priscilla as they go. Learning discipleship the same way the disciples learned, by living side by side with the one who was teaching them. Remember, as Jesus began his 3.5 years of public ministry, what he was doing, remember what Paul is doing here, and apply that to, well, maybe that's what I'm supposed to be about as well. Calling, teaching, equipping, and then launching them out to do their part in completing the job of taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. When it's time for Paul to bring the second missionary journey to a close, he has a faithful, capable couple. He can leave with confidence in this great city of Ephesus, and we'll learn more about Ephesus coming up, to carry on the work there, to effectively, accurately present the gospel and demonstrate to people what it means and what it looks like to know Jesus and to live for him. In the midst of a pagan, unbelieving, difficult environment. That's discipleship. Paul is a great teacher, but it's not enough to teach. We teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. And Paul is one who is discipling and one who is investing in lives to promote disciple makers among these disciples. He's got all this information, but he doesn't just kind of do this data download and give them all the information. He lives alongside them and builds into their life the way Jesus did with his disciples. And of course, the story doesn't end here. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard from me, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This process is going to be this ongoing thing. Long after Paul's life is taken by the emperor of Rome. Among those Aquila and Priscilla invest their lives into is a young preacher named Apollos, their in Ephesus. He shows up in Ephesus, and he's a Jewish background believer. He's from North Africa. We tend to forget that the book of Acts kind of tells the story of the gospel moving in a northwestern direction up into Europe. But at that very same time, the gospel was also moving in some other directions as well. The tradition tells us, and some of the history in southern India tells us, that Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, traveled to India and shared the gospel there in southern India. Others were moving into North Africa. There, we know of the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about earlier, and taking the good news that Jesus had died and risen from the dead to the people there. And there was a great movement across North Africa in that day of the gospel message going forth by others. We don't have all of the stories of all of the individuals involved, but we know that it happened, and there were strong churches along the way. Apollos is this eloquent individual. He's got this brilliant mind. He knows the scriptures well. He's the kind of individual that if you're establishing the gospel, if you're wanting to make sure that people really get it, that there's somebody there to think through some of the difficult issues for them, you want a guy like Apollos there. You know, we have Craig and Sherry Marlowe are people who've gone out from this church, and they're over in the Netherlands, and Craig teaches now in Belgium. And he's teaching theology to students from lots of different nations of the world so that they will have some well-trained individuals who have a thorough understanding of the scriptures, understand theological concepts, and can become assets within young churches in some difficult places in the world. It's an important thing. And God brings along Apollos. He's bold. He's fervent in spirit. And he's been discipled. Verse 25 says, "This man has been instructed in the very way of the Lord." That's a favorite term in the book of Acts, the way of the Lord. In fact, the believers in that day were often called derisively people of the way. You know, these people think they know the way to God, the way to heaven. So they called him the way. And the Christians just kind of seized on that and said, okay, we'll wear that badge proudly. You can call us the way. Puts a different light on Christianity than is sometimes emphasized today when you think in terms of he was instructed in the very way of the Lord. It's not really about theology. It's not really about, it's about the way of the Lord. It's about learning to live in the way that God has intended. Learning to live as Jesus demonstrated during his time on the earth. Learning to live in the way of the Lord. Not about methodology. It is about godliness. Turns out that Apollos is accurate in his teaching, but he's deficient. He's not gotten the latest email. In fact, he's about 20 years behind times. He knows about Jesus and his earthly ministry, and he knows about John the Baptizer. John's baptism symbolized cleansing from sin through repentance, but Jesus' baptism symbolized the believer's identification with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And this guy, Apollos, he's a bit behind the times. He needs to be brought up to speed. He believes according to the limits of his information, but his information is definitely limited. And I want you to notice how this couple in verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla, this lay couple, The guy makes tents for a living. And here is this egghead intellectual, this vibrant speaker, this guy who's full of energy, who really knows how to communicate a message. And Aquila and Priscilla need to let him know that he's missing a piece of the puzzle. And it's a pretty important piece of the puzzle at that. They find opportunity to build into this fiery, young, highly educated preacher. They don't brand him a heretic. They don't say, look, buddy, you are way out of line here. You're preaching the wrong message. You're singing from the wrong song sheet. This is not the message that you're proclaiming some other message. That's 20 years behind times. They don't say that. They don't call him out in public and say, don't listen to him. He really doesn't understand. He's not preaching an up-to-date message. No sense that they need to make themselves look a little bit wiser at his expense. You know, if I were faced with a guy like that, I might want to say, well, yeah, you may be hot stuff, but I got some things I could teach you, buddy. You just need to sit down and listen to me. They don't do that. They just take the things they've recently learned from Paul and they entrust those truths to him. Why? Because he's a faithful man. He's faithful, he's available, he's teachable. All of those things resound in the life of this guy Apollos. He's faithful to what he knows. He just needs to know that there's more to know. He's available. He's there in Ephesus. He's evidently willing. He's not so arrogantly proud of his education that he says, what could a tent maker possibly tell me that I don't already know? He's teachable. All of those things. And so they entrust what Paul has entrusted to them to him. And he receives it. They just take the things that they recently learned and they pass it along. It takes a lot of time. It involves building a relationship. It involves sharing their lives together. And that's discipleship. And so it's a wonderful thing. And it doesn't end there. Apollos leaves Ephesus and he sets out for ministry up in Achaia and beyond. Remember that when Jesus told the discouraged apostle Paul to stop being fearful there in Corinth because, what was it he said? I have a lot of people in this city for you to tell the gospel to, because those people need to hear the gospel. I brought people to Corinth. I have people here in Corinth that are ready to hear the truth. And so, let them know. You see how God has provided for their continuing discipleship? He leaves Corinth after a year and a half, and Silas and Timothy stay for a time to fortify the new believers. He goes to Cenchrea. That's where he gets his haircut for this vow that he took. We don't have too many details about that. But he doesn't stay long. They want him to stay longer, and he says, no, I've got other places to go. Why doesn't he invest in the people in Cenchrea? Well, I would suggest to you that he's saying, you know all those people that God has in Corinth who are called by his name, who are going to be believers? Cenchrea is just down the road. It's a couple miles away. They can handle that. I'm moving on to some other place. And we see that in the way Paul accomplishes his purposes. When he was traveling from Philippi to Thessalonica, you remember he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia along the way. Didn't stay. Well, why not? Well, I would suggest that Amphipolis was 30 miles away from Philippi. The Philippian believers, the people who just come to faith, they can handle that one. The next town on the road, Apollonia, that's about 40 miles away from Thessalonica. Those people in Thessalonica, They can handle that. That's a mission field for them. And he moves on to new places. He can do that because he's taken the time, and because these periods, these long periods of strengthening, this music that is the rest, the space between the notes, has been used to strengthen and to instruct and to prepare faithful, available, teachable individuals to multiply his ministry. He spent 3 years in the wilderness, the Apostle Paul did, after that showdown on the road to Damascus, where Jesus laid claim to the life of Saul of Tarsus and redirected his life forever. 3 years out in the wilderness, learning. And then he got sent home to Tarsus and spent 10 years or more in Tarsus. And that's the first time we use that quote about the space between the notes. 13 years of, well, he's Saul of Tarsus, and he's come to faith, and so let's put him on the speaker circuit, and let's let him tell his testimony, and he'll draw great crowds, and we can do all kinds of things with him. And God had other plans. He said, "No, I need to set him aside, and I need to prepare him. There's some discipleship that needs to take place in his life." And aren't we glad that was done? Strategically placing to accomplish the task of spreading the message of salvation to the uttermost parts of the world. So that's what's happening here. The Apostle Paul is investing in faithful men who can then invest in other faithful men and women and carry on the mission. The Lord's table provides us with a good time for us to check our priorities. We do this on a regular basis. It's a very simple little ceremony. We have bread, and we have a cup. And the bread is here to remind us that when Christ came, he came for the express purpose of going to the cross and dying on the cross. And the bread represents his body broken for us. The cup represents his blood that was shed on our behalf that our sins might be forgiven. It's possible that maybe we've got kind of sidetracked, that we've lost sight of the main thing. Keeping the main thing is sometimes a challenge for us because we get easily distracted, or time just kind of rolls on and we lose sight of what we're to be about. We aren't involving ourselves nearly enough in the work of discipleship, of instructing people in the way of the Lord. Or maybe we haven't just taken the time to consider that, well, yeah, I am doing that. I'm just not paying careful attention to it. If you're teaching a class of children, if you're working in Awana as a leader, is that discipleship? Well, it certainly ought to be. And we ought to be looking at that time, that opportunity. Talked about this a while back that, there's a couples fellowship we talked about. There's an hour and a half in the week, and there are some young people who come to Awana that we don't see any other time. And for an hour and a half, we have this opportunity to build into these young lives. And we can invest or we can spend that time. We can spend it doing all kinds of other things, or we can just say, well, how can I somehow invest in the life of at least one child tonight and find opportunities to do that? Maybe I've kind of lost sight of the fact that it's not just about getting through the night and checking that off my list. Okay, I did Awana. I'm a good Christian. It's a matter of disciple making. And so we are called upon to recognize that maybe some of the things we're doing, you know, if you're a stay-at-home mom, your most important disciples live in your house. Or if you're the dad and you're off to work and you come home, your most important disciples all live in that house. That's probably not your only discipling assignment in life, but it's a top priority. And don't dismiss that as, well, yeah, but I'm not doing anything else. Or maybe the spaces between the notes just seem really long. Just, you know, if you're the mother of a toddler, results are seldom quick. You want to teach that child so many things, and they don't get it right away, do they? And you keep going to the store and buying more diapers because they're not getting this thing. And you're thinking, you know, you're old enough to get this, right? Well, soon, not yet. And you keep investing. But you also want to invest spiritually into the lives of these little ones. And how much do they really understand? Well, probably more than you suspect. Probably a lot of it's just happening in their observing and watching and doing life with you and learning these things. And we all have those opportunities, don't we? We have children run around this place, and we as church members here have the opportunity to invest in these young lives in little ways and big ways. And those long, slow times with few visible results, maybe they've gotten to you. Peggy and I were talking about some ministry opportunities where you know, kids just look at you with kind of that eye roll look. And they're like, oh, seriously? I worked in a Young Life club in Dallas, Texas, and my job was to come up with skits, with these hilariously funny skits that we would do from week to week. I thought they were hilarious. And the kids, these were high school. They were a lot of athletes, which is, I'm a lot of things, I'm not that. And I would, my little tagline was, be a fool for Jesus, because that's what I felt like. I was just up there doing these foolish little funny skits that were supposed to get them to laugh. And oftentimes they wouldn't laugh at all. And I thought, okay, that was not good. And then as the year went on, and I would kind of hang around them more, and I'd be with them, and they'd say, yeah, you remember that skit they did? And that was hilarious. And I went, wait a minute. You didn't let on. Well, sometimes we don't see it. You just got to trust God to be doing a work over a long, long period of time. Whatever it is, we need to understand that the Apostle Paul is not just going from one exciting event to the next exciting event to the next exciting event, even though even the sermon series on the book of Acts tends to move on to the next exciting event. And even Luke's telling of the story tends to move from one exciting event to the next exciting event. That in between times, there are these long periods where nothing much happens. And life is like that. Not much happens, but everything happens. That's where the music is. That's why the big things happen so often, is because we have properly invested the space between the notes to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish in our lives. We don't grow weary. We don't long for some change. We don't just jump from one place to another and one experience to another. We don't feel let down when nothing too exciting seems to have happened in a long, long time. We just stay faithful and available and teachable. And we look around for people who are the same, into whose life we can install the things that have been installed in our lives. And so when we come to the table now, we want to do that with 2 Timothy 2:2. ringing in our ears. It calls us to a noble task. The things you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. It's the passing of the baton. It's the process called discipleship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we like excitement and fun and things that are invigorating to us. We like to see results, and we like to see them now. But Father, your ways are generally not our ways. And you're working with eternity in view. And so, as we come to this table, we would just be reminded that that rather than just coming and dying on the cross, that Jesus chose to spend a long period of time on this earth, away from the glories of heaven somehow, and he used the time to build into the lives of people. Father, we pray as we approach this table that we would do so with a desire to give our lives to things that matter. We would pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and minds to your truth. And we invite you to continue in prayer as we prepare the table now.